one of your visitors. It's a little strange for me to say that because I was a visitor myself not too long ago, but I feel at home now. And thank you for including me here. And also, I want to thank you all for the shower you had, the grocery shower. I use that daily, sometimes hourly. And I thank you for your kindness in that. For a short devotional this morning, I would like to look at something I've been thinking a lot about the last while. Summer has been busy for me. Some of you know I'm going to school right now, a couple days a week. And with being trying to become an EMT, I see a lot of people, and it gets me thinking about people. I enjoy people for the most part. There's times that I wish I could help people more. It's interesting how there's certain people you run into that you just rather not talk to them. There's others that you really enjoy talking to. I was trying to figure out why is that. And I think I might know what it is. And I'd like to go through here, read a few verses and see if you can figure out why I come to the conclusion on the first. I'll look at a couple passages here. I think four different ones. I don't have to turn to all of them. They're all in Luke or Matthew. But the first one is Luke 6, but I'd like to look at Luke 6, 43 through 45. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." I think what we feed on is what we become. I think most of you probably agree with that. And challenge to me and what I'd like to do this morning is, what are we feeding on? For me, it's easy to feed on things that are don't take a whole lot of chewing. It seems today everything is watered down, or everything is trying to make it really easy to understand. Like people say they don't understand something, so they get it translated to easier to understand. I'm not saying translations are wrong, but it seems everything has to be brought down to, it's almost like applesauce instead of meat. This is talking here about what we eat. That's what we will show forth. And there's a few others I'd like to look at. Other ones, Matthew 15:18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." What this chapter was is the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of eating without washing his hands. And Jesus was saying, "No, those things that come out show what's inside, not necessarily what you eat." And I agree with that quite a bit, because when I first meet somebody, I'm not exactly sure who they are, but after a while, what comes out who they are, and the same for me, what I feed on, you won't be able to see. And being a teacher, it's quite important that I eat good things so that I can have something to give. Because if you don't take anything in, you don't have anything to give. Illustration is a pond. A pond doesn't have anything coming in, doesn't have anything going out. It looks good sitting there, but if you had to choose water between a pond or a creek to drink, I think most of us would pick a creek, because the water is more fresh. It's running. It's coming in. It's also giving. But a pond sits there and, I'm not exactly sure. It gets water and it rains. It doesn't give anything. Also, at the Dead Sea, anything about the Dead Sea has water coming in from the Jordan River. Jordan River, but it doesn't give anything away, and it's dead. There's nothing there. And so I'd like to challenge all of us with that this morning. What are we feeding on? And also, are we giving anything? We hear a lot about what are you feeding on, but do we ever hear about, are you giving anything to? I think you almost have to give as well as receive to keep your life fresh. Matthew 7, I'll turn this one. This is about good tree or corrupt tree. I'll read that from Matthew 7:16-20. It says, says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Whatever are the fruits, ye shall know them." I think it's very self-explanatory here. You can't feed on one thing and expect to get something else. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, and vice versa. What you feed on is what you will become. One more I'd like to look at is Matthew 12:43. Verse here says, I'd like to read 43-45. I often think about this when somebody says that they got their heart nice and clean, they're ready for, or for somebody's converted. That is a good start. Your heart is clean, but let's see what happens here when you just clean something and don't feel it. In Matthew 12:43-45, it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." This person made a great start. They cleaned their heart, but they disobeyed him, and the evil spirit came back with more wicked spirits than himself. And it says the last state was worse than the first. So I'd like to leave that with all of us this morning. Just make sure we're filling ourselves with good things, and I'll be the first to say that it's easy, like I said before, to fill us with things that aren't very valuable. I think we all have social media. We all probably could say that that's something that might be a weakness for us. We look at that, and there's not a whole lot of good there. Other things, I don't know. For me, I enjoy reading, hunting magazines. How fulfilling is that? I'm not exactly sure. That's a whole lot of good things for my life, but it's not wrong. But I'm not going to, you can decide that for yourself. But when the time comes, you need to feed your family or what you have to give. And I have to think a lot of my mom. Some of the first memories I had is of songs she sang to me and stories she read. They still stick in my mind. And she probably didn't know what influence she was leaving on me when she did that. That's something she planned at a young age. And so I encourage your parents to make sure you plan good things in your children when they're young and how long you'll remember them. So the challenge is, are you going to be a pond or are you going to be a creek? Let's pray. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you we can meet a land that is has freedom to meet and don't have to be worried about persecution, physical persecution. And thank you for this opportunity. We don't know how long you give us this, but we thank you for it. Just pray you bless the remainder of the service, bless those that will be sharing. Help us to fill ourselves with things that would be to the benefit of those around us, that we can share with those we meet. You know, there's a lot of hurting people, a lot of empty people. Help us to be full of your goodness so that we can share with those around us. Pray. We bless the rest of the day. Praise to Jesus. Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather like this again. We thank you for each one who's here, for their interest in your word. And we pray this morning that as John preaches, that your word would be proclaimed clearly. May you enable him and empower him. Thank you for the message that you have laid upon his heart and given to him. We thank you that you are worthy. You are the God of all gods. And this morning we want to truly worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. Been blessed by what we've heard already this morning. I want to especially thank Josiah for his devotional. Actually, it ties in very well with what I prepared. I want to talk today about a strong foundation. Those of you that were here at Bible school Wednesday night, we covered some of the exact same material. And I apologize, I don't have some of the nice visual effects that we had then, but hopefully we can learn from it as well anyway. So what is a foundation? Why is it necessary? Definition is very basic, an underlying base or support on which something is built, or an idea, principle, or fact that provides support for something. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 27. Very familiar passage here. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here we have two men, one wise, one foolish. They each built a house, so we had two houses. The houses may have looked very similar to each other on the surface, but there was very different foundations beneath them. One was built on rock, one was built on sand. Now, we know that sand is much, much easier to work with than rock. It's easier to dig, easier to grade it just right. Certainly easier to make it the way that I want it. Rock is very different. It requires a lot more force to move. I've been in a few basements where the one corner actually had part of the bedrock showing up through the floor. They apparently decided it was more bother to move it than just leave it there and build around it. So rock is not easy to work with, but it is very substantial. But then we also see that we had two very different outcomes to the two houses here. One house stood the test of time. The other was washed away when the storms of life came. Understand in this time, in the area Jesus was talking about, was more of a desert area. It was known for its flash floods. Sunny one minute, and all of a sudden water would come down from the upper of the mountain or whatever and just wipe away everything in its path. So they certainly knew what Jesus was talking about, of the floods coming. And in our lives, it's not really a question of if the floods will come, but how they will come and when they will come. So the first question, why do I need a foundation? Like we said earlier, a foundation provides a secure footing to build something on. The size and depth needed for the foundation depends what we plan to build and the conditions that we expect the building to face. A couple illustrations. I have a doghouse that's sitting on an old pallet. It's quite adequate for a doghouse. It hasn't blown away yet, and the dog doesn't seem to mind. That's a bit on the level. It works fine. Then I have a shed. Went to a little more bother. The place where we put the shed was soft, muddy, so we put down some of the driveway fabric, a couple inches of stone, and the shed is also still standing. It's nice and level so far. How long it'll stay that way, we'll see. In contrast, we build a garage as well, and here we spend a lot more time. We dug 4 feet in the ground, we poured a bunch of concrete, make a footer, then we got a whole truckload of cement blocks and built a foundation. Then we went and covered most of it back up again with dirt, so where you can't even see what's there. There was a lot of work that went into something that is largely unseen after the project is completed. But the part we can see, the garage, is square and level and should stay that way for many years because of the work that was put into the good foundation. Again, I get into a lot of basements. I see a lot of foundations, some that were built properly, some that were not. And the house reflects that even after sometimes a short period, sometimes a house will stand straight and true for hundreds of years. Our lives are the same way. I could have built this garage on a stone pad down south where it never freezes. Some people do that. But here in the north, we have cold winters where the ground freezes. We have winds. We have rain. After a couple of years, the garage would have probably shifted. The doors wouldn't have worked. The windows wouldn't have worked. The drywall would have cracked. It just would not have been substantial, satisfactory. If we don't have a strong foundation for our lives, we get along for a while. As long as the weather is warm, the sun's shining, we'll be fine. But when the storms of life come, the wind and the rain, the freezing temperatures, the temptations, the sicknesses, the disappointments, financial hardships, it soon becomes obvious how good our foundation is, how well it's going to stand. Do we want a life that only lasts as long as my doghouse? Or do we want a life that leaves an example that will be remembered for generations to come? I think we probably all have people in our lives that stand out. And my grandpa was one. He didn't have a whole lot to say, but the life that he left showed that he was rooted and grounded. We had a medium-sized tree fall over during a strong wind this spring. The tree looked fine earlier, but when it fell over, it left not much of a hole at all. It was obvious the roots were very, very shallow. They say a healthy tree has a root system as big below ground as what the branches are above the ground. But this tree obviously did not have that, and it wasn't obvious until it had fell over. So its roots hadn't deepened for whatever reason. They had spread very wide, but not very deep. And when the winds came, it just simply wasn't there to stand, and it fell over. There's a saying that deep roots make wide branches. When's the last time you attended a family gathering or reunion? That's everybody's favorite thing to do. Is that right? Not? Okay. So when we go there, often, and we were just at one over the 4th of July, and the original couple that started the whole thing wasn't even, is passed on. But as we see all the aunts, the uncles, the cousins, the children, the grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren, we see how a good or a bad foundation at the beginning can affect many generations to come. So some of us are just starting families. We have a hard time thinking five generations in the future. Some of you are still single. You think, well, where am I? You know, I can't quite imagine 200 descendants. And we don't know what all God has, but it's something to think about, that the choices and foundations that we build today are going to affect many, many generations down the road. Second question, when do I start building my foundation? Seems like an obvious question, obviously. Any builder would say the foundation is the first thing you do, and everything else would rest on that. So it would make the most sense to try and build that foundation early. If we attempt to build our lives without first establishing a strong foundation, we're very likely bound to fail. There are situations where an existing foundation or existing building requires a new foundation. This is often a lot of work, a lot of effort, if it's even possible. The question that's asked when purchasing an older home, is the foundation solid? Most people don't want to purchase a home and then find out later they have the task of trying to replace the foundation. Often it's more bother than it's worth. Like I said, it is possible to establish a foundation later in our lives, but it becomes much harder after we have old habits and ways of doing things that we have to change. Much better to do it when we're younger, do it in our youth, than wait till we're older. Some of you have seen the pictures, heard the story. Previous owners of our property who attempted to add a basement under the old house that was there. Long story short, it ended in failure. They put it up on blocks and the whole thing collapsed. The basement was never completed, ended up damaging the house beyond repair, and they scrapped the whole project and started over. It was actually kind of sad to see the pictures and stuff, because someone had put a lot of time into it, but they had not started properly, and the whole thing simply ended up in failure. So in the same way, it becomes more and more difficult, but again, not impossible. I don't want to give the idea it's impossible to establish a foundation in our lives later on, because with God, all things are possible. But it does become more and more difficult as we become more set in our ways. Parents, this is where the responsibility falls squarely on us. The best and easiest time to teach and begin building is with a young child. If you don't believe this, try teaching a teenager what should have been taught as a child. That is much more difficult. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Those things that we teach and train at a young age will last, will grow. That's why we do Bible school, like we did last week, an attempt to plant those seeds in a young child to where they hopefully can take root, sprout, grow, and go from there. I'm always amazed at the story of Moses. We know in the story of Exodus, where Moses' mother, the Pharaoh's decree of killing the babies, and Moses' mother hid him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter found him and then asked his mother to raise him until he was old enough to come to the palace. So we don't know how old Moses was when Pharaoh's daughter came to reclaim him, bring him to the palace, but it's thought he was very young, possibly as young as 2 to 4 years old, when he left his real parents and went to live with Pharaoh's daughter. And we know the culture of the Egyptians at that time was very wicked, very immoral culture, would have had all their other gods that they worshipped. Very, very ungodly culture, to say the least. And yet when Moses was growing, we read that he still remembered who he was. He identified with his brethren, with the children of Israel, and obviously at least some of what his mother had taught him stuck in his mind. So I don't know how many of us would feel comfortable sending our 3-year-old away, hoping we've established a good foundation. Moses had God's preserving hand on him, but it's a challenge for us. And a thought with that, a foundation needs to go down before the building goes up. There's a lot of dirty work required that no one else sees that's needed to get started. So let's not forget, parents, especially younger parents, when we're in what seems like the mud and mess of child training, that we are building a foundation for the next generation. This is the time. It's not the most easiest or the most fun part. It's much more fun framing than it is digging in the ground. And when your children are 1 and 2 and 3, it's hard to sometimes see ahead and see what will come out of that. But that is a very important time to not overlook that, but to teach principles and to teach the Bible, teach good songs, Bible stories, lots of things that will then be there when they get older. You know, we see that in even just basic discipline. Bible school, again, last week, I had to think, you know, my children aren't perfect. You guys all know that. But in looking at how some of those children respond to any hint of authority or correction and everything, it's sad because there obviously was not a proper foundation given, at least some of them there, and that's going to follow them through their life. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so, unless we have God's help in raising our children and in building the foundation, it's going to be in vain. What is my foundation? This is probably the question we should have asked first. It is the most important question. Is my foundation based on my family name, my reputation? Maybe I think that as a Bontrager, I really am somebody. Maybe I can trace my name back hundreds of years, and there's lots of important people in my history, and I don't know. I've never checked, so I don't know that. It's not what I base my foundation on. Maybe we think that we can be a good person. We're kind and generous, do lots of good things for other people. And that's going to be a strong foundation. That's good. It's definitely good. May we follow a strict code of ethics that we refuse to compromise on. In my job, I get to meet a lot of people, and it's interesting. Some people are very particular. They are very honest. They are very good people, but probably do not know the Lord as their Savior. And so they have some great things, but they really lack that basic foundation. Maybe we're proud to be a Mennonite or even an Anabaptist. You know, here in the smaller community, we get asked, are you guys Mennonites? And that seems to mean that we're good people. And it does. We've been given a wonderful heritage with so many things we take for granted. And too often, those of us who have grown up in this setting take what's been passed on to us for granted, or even try and stifle it. We pass over, yeah, I'm a Mennonite, but so and so. But as good as all these things are, by themselves, they're not sufficient for a lasting foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So first of all, we need to acknowledge who God is, that He created all. That's one big thing that we see. The Creation Museum, the Ark, is all in an effort to bring people back to the knowledge of God as a creator. Without God as a creator, we've taken away His power. We need to acknowledge that He created all, that He knows all, and that He is all-powerful, that He deserves our worship and our praise, and that we serve only Him. We need to recognize who Jesus is, that He is Lord of all, that He is God's only begotten Son, who came to earth in the form of man. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Recognizing that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there are not multiple ways that lead to the same destination, that He is the way that God has provided to bring us to salvation. There's so many different ways of how that's watered down and pushed off the side anymore, and that's something that we need to be very, very set on, that He died for our sins to pay the cost of redemption. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Redemption means buying back. Redeeming something gives the idea of restoring or buying back something that once was and then was lost. We were God's, we were lost, and through His plan of salvation we were bought back. That He rose again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 12 through 17. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And this is, as we were studying through Acts in our Sunday school, this is the central theme of what the apostles were preaching, that Christ rose or died, but then rose and is alive. And this is just saying that without the power of the resurrection, Christ's death was only part of the picture. His resurrection then gives us the power to continue. Without that, we couldn't have new life. And God sent His Holy Spirit to guide us. John 14:16-17, Jesus speaking to disciples says, "I will pray the Father, He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, because He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide, to prompt us as we make decisions through life, through our conscience, through other brethren, and just through the still small voice of God's direction there. And He gave us His Word to guide us. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17:17. He asked God to sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word is an absolute that never changes. It never needs an update and can always be relied on. You know, those of you that have phones or computers, update needed, and especially the Windows. It takes forever to update. God's Word is true. It's never there. It's always relevant. It never needs updating. I read an article the other day that asked or challenged us, where do we turn for advice first, the Bible or Google? And Google's very useful, and I use it. And even just to find a verse that I know what the verse is beginning to reference, you Google it, and boom, the reference pops up. But all of that stuff should be measured against the standard of the Bible. You can go and find anything you want to hear and see on the internet, but it does need to be measured against the Bible. The Bible is still the standard that's going to be there forever. I also read an article promoting a certain publication. It said this publication looked at the Bible from an Anabaptist viewpoint. And I understand what they're saying when they say, you know, Anabaptist viewpoint versus a Protestant viewpoint. I get what they're saying there. I also would like to just leave some caution that we always follow teachings of the Bible because they are truth, not because they agree with how we have chosen to believe. And I'm happy for more discussion with that after. So, like I said, I appreciate where the Anabaptists are on that and some of the ways that we look at the Bible, but I think we'll be very, very careful that we look at the Bible as truth and not just that's always how we interpret it through those standpoints. So we have the life of Christ, His teachings of His Word to build our lives on. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says to be followers of Him, even as He is of Christ. Paul recognized that Christ and His Word are a good foundation to build on, reliable foundation. Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be shaken. I like the wording he uses here, a tried stone. Other translations say a firm and tested stone, one that's been proven. And all of us, most of us, like new ideas, new technologies, and that's fine for some things. But most of us, when it's time to build a house or build, like we said earlier, a garage or something, we rely on methods that have been proven for years, very old-fashioned methods in some ways. And that's kind of how God's Word is. The Bible, it's a very old-fashioned method in some ways, but yet it's very, very up-to-date, and it has been proven over the test of time to stand sure. It's not going to let us down. He also uses the term cornerstone. If you ever watch a mason lay up a wall, they always start in the corners. And they get a square and true corner that's very necessary for the rest of the wall to be straight. If you start in the middle and work towards the alley, it just doesn't work. It doesn't end up straight and true at all. And in the old days, the actual stonemasons that used stones were very picky which stones they used for the corners. It needed to be a stone that was square, that was true, and that would stand. We read earlier 1 Corinthians 11 about Jesus Christ being the foundation. The verses after it then speak about what is built on that foundation. I'd like to turn again to 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is an interesting passage here. It talks about how we build our lives. We're all given the foundations that we talked about, but then how do we build on that? What do we build from that foundation and up? It says that what we do will be tested on Judgment Day. And I don't totally understand how that's going to work, but it's going to be tested by God's testing fire. So and it talks here about building with gold, silver, or precious stones. Precious stones would give the idea probably of being like marble or granite, something very firm, very substantial, or of wood, hay, and stubble. We all know the story of the three little pigs. The first one built out of straw, and the second one out of wood, and the third one out of bricks. And here again, we don't know what their foundations were, but we know that what they built on those foundations had very different results. The straw and the wood did not last, but the bricks stood solid. So it's not possible, and here again, they might have had a good foundation, we don't know, but they made very poor choices from there on as to what they would use to build. So it's not possible without a strong foundation to build a strong life that will weather the storms. But it is possible to have started with a strong foundation and then build our lives very carelessly from there. And I think you all can think of someone who that might be the case. where they were taught well, they were raised well, they had everything there for a strong foundation, and then chose to build a life of straw on top of that. And it does not last. So are we building our lives with things that last for eternity? Are we using our time and effort in worthwhile ways? Will our accomplishments stand the test of God's fire? Or when the time comes, are we going to be left empty-handed with only our own salvation and very little else to bring before God? Verse 15 gives the image of a man who lost all he ever worked for and escapes only with his life. And that's kind of a bit of a sobering picture there. Yes, he was saved. Yes, he still had his salvation. But what he chose to put his efforts into this life did not stand the test of time. It did not last. So I think all of us would agree that we would like to put our efforts, build our lives with things that will last, that will stand true, and that will please God in the end. So what I would like to leave with us today is, as we go from here, number one, let's make sure we build our lives on the solid rock and that we build with things that will last for eternity. And that, you know, that can vary. A lot of different things there. But what are we putting our efforts into? First of all, for our own sakes, so that we are not found wanting at the end, but also for those that come after us. We have children. We have other generations. Are we building something that will last for them? And also because, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, that we may be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. I read Brandon's email here and some of the things he's facing up there. And if you really want to test your spiritual foundation knowledge, reach out to the unsaved, to someone, a culture like the natives in the north there who have been raised in a very, very ungodly culture. And even just to those around us here. And that will, I think, show us how well our foundation is. I know I get the opportunity to have some conversations, and it quickly becomes obvious that I could know a lot more. I could have more scripture. And all of that is, I think we're called to do that. So a shallow foundation may get us by if we stay within the safety of our own circles, but it won't last long in the real world out there. Satan is very quick to attempt to destroy someone with a shallow foundation. And God's calling for us is not to just stay within the safety here, but to reach out and to speak His truths to those that need to hear from Him. And we need to make sure that we first have a strong foundation to build on, and then we're able to give to those around us. So let's kneel for prayer.